called me about Wednesday and asked if I would be here today, and I was like, Mom, but I'm more like that. It is, and that's why I'm here. So I'm more like that guy when the father came and said, will you go work the fields? And I'm like, yeah, I'll go work the fields. And then when Saturday came and my grandfather pulled up, I was usually nowhere to be found. I'm just going to be honest with you. But today, I think what has been laid upon my heart is timely. And one of the things my dad used to say was, if you want friends, show yourself friendly. And I think today, if you need encouragement, be there to encourage somebody else. Look for somebody to encourage. I think if I asked everybody here, has this been a hard year? Has this been a tough year? I think most people would say yes. In some way, this has been a tough year. Maybe it's a family member who's been ill. Pastor Paul had went through so much earlier in the year, and different members of the church here have gone through so much. Someone's lost a house. Just so much going on. And I think it's important that we're there for each other and to give encouragement. And I don't like talking about myself because I'm like anybody else. I've had some successes. I've had some failures. But sometimes just throwing your own experiences out there to expand on what you're trying to say, it just puts it all in perspective. One of the things that I would like to encourage everybody is never hesitate to be that word of confirmation. Sometimes you don't know if God is laying something on your heart to say to somebody, and you just don't know what that's going to do for that person or how that one thing you say may change everything that they're going through. And also, don't hesitate to be the encourager. I have always been, up until the last few years, a glass half empty person professionally, certainly, because I always felt like I needed to know what was missing in the glass. And through a lot of help and stuff like that, I feel like I'm a glass half full person because you need to enjoy what's in the glass. You need to enjoy what's there. What's not there will take care of itself. And then sometimes we just need to be somebody else's rock. And sometimes we need to be somebody else's advocate. And so we're going to today just use the Bible. If you brought your Bible with you, instead of going up and looking at the slides, we're going to look at a few verses along the way. And it's probably not going to be a very long message, but I hope it's a timely message. The first thing I want to talk about is a word of confirmation. And the first verses we're going to look at, and we'll come back to them, but if you want to look them up or look one of them up, is, of course, Philippians 4:13 and 4:12. 4:12 and 4:13. And Jeremiah 29:11. And of course, Philippians 4:13 is just, if you're a younger person, well, probably not much anymore, but that was the Tim Tebow verse that everybody got to know because he wore it underneath his eye during football games. And at one time, that was one of the most Googled verses in the Bible because it had become so prominent. But we often forget about 4:12, which obviously comes before 4:13. So before we go there, I just want to talk about something that happened in my life when I was younger. Not that I'm not young anymore. Middle age, so I'm going to be 124 when I pass away. But my first tour in the Army in Germany, I had joined the Army because I wanted to marry a girl from Jay and just needed to start a life professionally. And I joined as an accounting specialist, which we did everything accountants do. We put the check through the zero and crossed the seven, and we had our do-ins and do-outs and all that stuff, and accounts receivable. In fact, it was the beginning of the internet for you younger people. We would actually, when we left office at night, we would put our phone on a modem, and it would dial up, and all the do-ins and all the traffic would go back and forth from our phone to the other phones, and then we'd come in the morning and take it off and download all that stuff on the computer. Because you couldn't do the applications in real time, you would have to do them, and then you would dial back up at night, and they would go back through. And that being said, my first tour in the Army, really all I did was play basketball and run cross country. That's what I loved to do, and that's what I was doing. But as I got close to the end of that tour, my section sergeant had put me in for a board, a promotion board. And when you go to E5 and E6, you have to go to a board where you sit in front of some senior NCOs, and they ask you a lot of questions, and They look at your uniform and look at your bearing and all that stuff. And it's very important that you get as many questions right as you can. But it's also important that if you miss a question, you know, your bearing, how do you handle that? And the first half of the board, and the board is usually, so I was an E4, and the board is usually senior NCOs, E7s, and then the president of the board is the first sergeant. So I, the first half of the board, I did really well. Second half of the board, not so well. As the first three people asked me questions, I was getting them all right. The next three people, I started to tell I was missing a lot of questions, so I was starting to lose my bearing. The backstory is, the same time I was on family leave because Joanne was in the hospital about to give birth to our twin boys. And so I showed up the morning for the board and went in with my section sergeant, my sponsor, and went through the board. And then afterwards, you usually go back out and you wait with everybody else, and then they call you in one by one. And they tell you how you did, were you recommended for promotion, that kind of stuff. But afterwards, I was able to go to the hospital to be with Joanne. And my section sergeant, he said, hey, call me about 3 o'clock. I'll tell you how you did. And in the military, no matter what branch you are, I'm sure we have these lawyers, and we have a name for them. They're not real lawyers, but they know everything. And so the common wisdom was, you could get 200 points on the board, and if you didn't get a 190 or above, you weren't going to be recommended. Then the first half of the points are from your weapons qualifications, your physical fitness test, your annual tests, and all that stuff. And in your civilian education, I had pretty much maxed that out. So I was really looking at the second half. So I called my section sergeant, and I said, hey, Sergeant Chapman, you told me to call you. He said, yeah, I got good news and I got bad news. And which one do you want? And me being a glass half empty guy, I said, give me the bad news. And he said something like, the number was low. I can't remember what it was. I think he said, you scored like a 168, something like that. And I was like, wow, okay. So what's the good news? And he said, you got recommended for promotion. But there was more to it than that. As some of the other veterans would tell you, and you get your points, you have to wait for things to happen. But anyway, he said, I never seen this before. He said, you were the last one. I went in and First Sergeant Chacon spoke on your behalf. He stood up and he said, this is an example of the young man that's going to lead these soldiers in the future. For the next 15 years, this is the kind of person we need. I know him. I've watched him. I've seen him. And to be honest with you, he really had no reason to do that because I hadn't done anything to really separate myself from my peers. But he was a born-again Catholic, and I believe that the Holy Spirit laid that on his heart. I know he was born again because he professed it, and I know he was a devout Catholic because he had 9 children. And he was a typical Hispanic Catholic. They had, so military housing, him and his spouse had the whole floor. They had 9 children, there was 11 of them. He's a great guy. But that word of confirmation from him really was the biggest thing that happened to me in 20 years. And I've always told Joanne that whenever we would talk about the good times we had and stuff like that in the military and our time together, I'd always go back to that and say, if it wasn't for First Sergeant Chacon, I don't know where I would have been. Because my next tour was in Germany. No, I'm sorry, it was in Fort Stewart, Georgia. And that's where I found out what the Army was really about. It wasn't about running cross country, and it wasn't about playing basketball. And I went to Desert Storm and all that fun stuff. And it was a rapid deployment thing. So I wanted to, before I get too far ahead, just look at Philippians 4:12 and 4:13, because we always think of 4:13, which of course says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. But the part to remember is when he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned to be both full and hungry. He said he learned how to suffer through needs. And then he says, through Christ Jesus, I can do all things who strengthened me. So the 4:13 is great. Of course, I'm a Tim Tebow fan because I'm a Gator fan, but that's just half the story. That's half the story. To me, the 4:12 is even more important than the 4:13 because it sets it up. And then secondly, Jeremiah 29:11, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you a future of hope. And I think so many people today, not only Christians, but so many people today have lost hope. we're just in a place in society where we can't even get along. Conservatives can't talk to non-conservative, liberals. Liberals can't talk to conservatives. And it just seems like in a lot of ways it is dark times. And so if God leads you to a word of confirmation, it is very important that you say that. Like I said, if it wasn't for what First Sergeant Chacon had said about me, I don't know where I would have been. I don't know how my career would have been. But he did, and it made all the difference in the world. Now, also to be a word of encouragement for others, going back to my career in the Army, my second tour in Germany, I met a guy named Sergeant Major Tom Johnson. Now, the Sergeant Major is the highest ranking person in the whole battalion or the whole brigade. And so this guy was the highest ranking person of about 800 to 900 people. And for some reason, he took a liking to me. And he was just an old Southern guy from Carolina, and knowing I was from Florida, we just had some things in common. But he also took an interest in me, like he invited me and Joanne to the church that they went to on the economy, and we got to know them as family. And at the time, I was a E5 and he was an E9, but it wasn't the professional relationship was there, of course, and there came a time I got to work for him personally as his retention NCO. But more importantly, he took an interest in me, and he taught me that you can be a warrior and you can be a Christian. And he taught me what it was about. But when I was getting ready to go from E5 to E6, in the military, almost every promotion, you have to go to a school. And I was getting ready to go to Redstone Arsenal for 14 weeks. And Joanne and the boys were coming back home because then we're going to stay in Germany for 3.5 months by themselves. And the Sergeant Major had called me in his office, and he said, "Sergeant Rock, come into my office. I want to talk to you." So I came in there, and he said, "Are you ready for BNOC?" And that's what it was called at the time, Basic Non-Commissioned Officer Course. And I said, "Sure, I'm ready." I got all my gear stuff, and then I started to hem and haw just a little bit about some of the earlier courses. I had to go to PLDC, which is the first leadership course we went to, and I didn't do so great. I passed, but I wasn't a superstar by any means, and I started to go that on that road, maybe looking for a little encouragement. And he stopped and he said, "You're going to be the honor grad." And it caught me off guard the way he said it, because there was no hesitation. But then he said, "So you got everything you need." And this is a Sergeant Major. I'm standing in front of his desk. I said, "Yes." And he goes, "Okay, I'll see you when you get back," which was his way of saying, "Okay, now you can go." Because he didn't want to go into the whole conversation. He was just reassuring me. And move forward a few months, and we're at Redstone Arsenal, and we're about to graduate, and I'm sure it's this way in the other branches, but in the Army, you practice, and you have to practice what you practice, and you have to practice. In fact, basically, all you do is practice. That's what you're doing. We call it training, but you're practicing, and your whole job is training, and your job is, the funny thing is, if you're an accounting specialist, you're training to be an accounting specialist at war. You know, you gotta take your pens and your pencils and all that stuff, and you're going to go to war, but you just train, train, and train. So we're going to training, and we're training on graduation. And there's 28 chairs on one side and 2 chairs on the other. And the senior cadre says, "Okay, you guys are going to go in. First 28 is going to go over here. And then Sergeant Casey and Sergeant Rod are going to go over here. They're your honor grads." And up to that point, I never even really thought about it, but it was like the Sergeant Major had spoken into being. It was a very positive, encouraging word. I didn't go there thinking I was going to be an honor graduate by any means. I didn't think I really did a whole lot more. But those two people, by those two things, really had the biggest effect on me during that 20 years. And when you think of words of encouragement, the next verse we're going to look at is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and then Philippians 4, 19. I'll give you just a second if you want to go there, but I'll read it from the King James Version. And the King James Version is the only version you're supposed to use. Which I always thought that argument was funny, because even the King James Version was canonized by man. And I think there's a lot of good versions of the Bible. Now, the ones that get really modern, like Jesus said, "Hey, dude, what's up?" That kind of stuff, are even worse. So that, but if it leads someone to read the scripture, maybe it's a good thing. But so it says, in Hebrews 10, 24, 25, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as in the manner that some would, but exhorting one another, so that much more in the days are approaching." basically encouraging us to be together, come together as a church. And I know this church family is very tight, very close. And when I visit, I can actually feel it doesn't hurt that like a large portion are from my family. But there is a connection there. And I want to say mom had told me that Fred Taylor's granddaughter, and I just remember Fred Taylor and what he meant to my dad. Just a wonderful man, and really was an encourager for my dad through his whole ministry. And then Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ." It is important that we find someone to encourage us, but it's just as important that we are willing to be there to encourage somebody else and not worry about how it looks or how it seems, and get out of the feeling of being comfortable or uncomfortable, and even being willing to be someone's rock. And today I've spoke a lot about my experience in the military, but the whole time I was in the military, Joanne was my rock. And anytime that I had a big test coming up, a big whatever, I would go to her and she would be, "It's going to be fine. You're going to do great." A promotion list come out, I wasn't on. She wasn't a complete list because you should have been on it. All this stuff. And no matter how many times I had to go away, never complaining. Anybody who came up through the military as a spouse, you realize that is a demanding thing to be in. It is thankless. But if you have been a military spouse, whether you are a husband or a wife, you cannot be thanked enough for your service. And I will tell you that she was the perfect Army wife, always there for me, no matter what. And I think she liked it more than I did. I don't know. I started to think she didn't believe I could do anything else, but she always told me that wasn't the case. But I will say this, she was my rock through the whole thing. And truly a blessing, because those who may not know as well, that spouse can make all the difference in the world to a service member, all the difference in the world. And I've seen spouses go the other way and ruin careers. So if you went through it with a good one, then you should be very thankful. So Matthew 11:28-30 tell us where he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy." And then 1 Peter says, "Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." And we need to remember those things from time to time, because it is so easy to get caught up in the world and just feel like I get discouraged because I know that maybe I am not the person I should be, that I've fallen short. But I'm going to let you know something. You have to. But the good thing is he knew that, and that's why he did what he did for us. He knew we were going to come up short. And that's why he came up with the plan that he came up with. And that's why we only have salvation through Jesus Christ, and there is no other way. But lastly, I want to talk about being someone's advocate. And I had mentioned this in another message. I don't like to say sermon because I don't think I'm that kind of minister where I can come up here and preach to somebody as someone who, I'm the tax collector, let's say it that way. I'm not the other guy who said, "Thank God, I'm not like these other men." Sometimes we have to be an advocate. And I think about Job, who, and I say, we mentioned this in another message. Job was such a righteous man that God mentioned him by name. And when Satan came to God and said, "You know, this creation of yours is really screwed up. These people are, they're all failures." And that's when he said, "You know what, have you considered my servant Job?" And that's what the world and the collective hate about our religion and about our God. He's about the individual. He's about the collective, and he wants everybody to found salvation. But guess what? Every one of you can go to heaven, and I can find myself in hell. And it can go the other way. There can be 99 people, and two of them go to heaven, and the other 97 find themselves in hell, because the Bible says God, he gave his son for whosoever believeth. Whosoever. It's a singular thing. It's about you and your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we have to be there for each other, and we don't want to see anybody not make it to heaven. But you need to make sure that you are in the Bible. You need to make sure that you are doing what you're supposed to do. And it's kind of being on the airplane when the mask comes down. You got to get oxygen first. That's what they always say. Put the mask on first and then help somebody else. But the part about Job and where I'm going with this final little thing here is Job wanted an advocate. He was going through so much to the point where all his friends, his family that was left, he lost most of his family. Basically, they were like, Job, something went wrong. You did something wrong. Why don't you just curse God and die? And he wouldn't do it. And there's a part in Job 16 and 17 where it says, Job longed for a heavenly advocate. He wanted a mediator to plead his case with God. He was expressing his desire for someone who could stand between him and God, a figure who would be fully divine and fully human to represent his side of a legal dispute. And it is a legal dispute because we're fallen because of the old law. But we have an advocate who takes us beyond the old law, who goes to the judge and says, I got it. It's good. I paid it. And so it's saying that this was a foreseen and a foreshadowing of Jesus as a mediator and as a friend. So we have that friend no matter what we're going through. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is a priest in the line of Melchizedek. And I probably didn't even say his name right. But the difference was that the priest in the line of Aaron were about the law. And they were about giving you the law. And they were about helping you get through this world and taking care of you with the law. And it's good or bad. But Melchizedek was a priest who could feel you and had empathy for you and actually had feelings for the people that he was a priest over. And that's the line that Jesus came from, because he does empathize with us. He does understand what we're going through, because he did come to earth and went through this whole trial as the only perfect person. In many ways, this has been a tough year, and I don't know why. For many people, it's been a tough year. And there's been times where, I don't know if you feel like me, I don't want to say it to sound terrible, but am I even a Christian? What's going on? But if we don't forget that we can always go to him and say, yes, it's been hard. Yes, it's been tough, but I need you to stand in the gap for me, and he will. So thank you for allowing me to be here today. I just want to close in prayer real quick, and then if mom or anybody has anything to say, I'll step aside. But thank you, Lord, for this time to come into your house and learn about your son. And thank you for being with us as that advocate that we always need, but is always there for us. In Christ's name, amen.